can almost outline the whole book of Romans talking about people. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about sinful people. There was every man, moral man, and religious man that we looked at 9 months ago now as we studied Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then there are redeemed people, people who have been propitiated. So you have propitiated people and redeemed people and justified people as we looked at Romans chapters, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we saw examples of people, Abraham, David, who have been justified by grace. What a great thing. And then starting with chapter 6, we learn that there are people who have died to sin. And then there are people who have died to the law. And that there is no sanctification. There's no sanctification by the law. You can't keep enough. You can't do enough stuff good to be like a Christian, because it's only by grace. There's no list, no Baptist list, no Northland rule book list, no Trinity Baptist school book list that can make you good. It's all by grace, by God's grace. But so there are people who are in Romans chapter 7 who are frustrated in this sinful body, but they're not justified, they're not sanctified by the law. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he says in 8:1. So now that there are sanctified people, there are people who are walking in the Spirit. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about people. He's talking about Jewish people, and he's talking about Gentile people. And that God, though he's working with the Church of Jesus Christ now in this dispensation of grace, he hasn't forgotten Israel. He's still worried about the Jewish people. And in chapter 10, where he talks about evangelism, and he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And he talks about people when he says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, of course, in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, the emphasis of the last month and a half, as we've talked about the Church of Jesus Christ, who it is, chapter 12, the world in which we live and how we are supposed to act, chapter 13. Chapter 14, receiving people from unsaved people into the Church of God, which is people. Chapter 15, Paul kicks off talking about, again, the Jew and Gentile church thing, and then he goes into ministry, which is about people. And Paul shares with them that he has this burden for the Jewish people back in Jerusalem that he's taken a bunch of cash to. But he says, I'm going to come to see you because there are people out there that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially people in Spain. And Paul says, I'm really burdened by God to go there. I want to go there so desperately. And I'm going to come by Rome on the way. And I'm hoping that you people will help me to go reach those unreached people. It's completely then fitting that as we come to the end of this book, in chapter 16, that Paul would list 35 different people, men, women. Some he identifies, we can tell who they are. Greek names, Latin names, Jewish names, all mixed together here, which is appropriate because they were all part of the church in Rome, which was all those things. Men, women, Jews, Greeks, Latins, pagans, all together as a church of people. And Paul singles out, as he writes this letter to the Roman congregation, make sure you say howdy, and there's some people there. So it's about people. It's awfully easy for me to think it's about whether or not the carpets are clean, or that stuff needs painting, or the offering on Sunday. Because you see, this is where I live. This is where I dwell. I'm about the scheduling of the organization of ministry, and I see it as buildings and bucks and schedules and stuff. But if we forget that it's about people, then we've forgotten the whole thing. We might as well shut the doors and go home, because if it's not about God calling out a people to be like Jesus, then we are illegitimate. We're not really a church. It's got to be about people. Paul talks about all kinds of people in this text. He talks about the first people that he ever led to the Lord in Corinth. Now they're apparently in Rome. That had to be cool. He was in Corinth for 18 months and he was preaching there, and it was just a wicked, wicked, wicked city. He and his team were there, and there's this couple. And they come to Jesus Christ, and that was the beginning of that church. Those people were excited, were dear to Paul. Paul wanted to talk about them. There was a couple that had grown up where Paul had grown up, and somehow they were of note among the apostles. So Peter, James, John, they knew these guys. And this couple that had grown up in the same area Paul was in, now were part of this inner working, this loose-knit network of Christians throughout the Roman Empire. And so Paul knew them, that they had the same accent he had, and he thought that was cool. And they're now in Rome. And so he says, talk about these people that are from my area. Greet them. There's this guy named Rufus. Rufus could have been the son of the man who was kind of kidnapped, shanghaied by the Roman soldiers when Jesus was on the way to the cross. He might have been the son of that man. And the man that was impressed into the duty of carrying the cross of Christ to Calvary, there's a place in the Gospels where he is identified as Rufus, that this son was. And maybe this was the same guy, that this was the kid of the man who carried Christ's cross that day. That's kind of a neat thing, to think that family would be in the early church and known to people like Paul. This morning, we could go through and talk about each one of these people. I want to rather talk about an outline, or I'm going to preach through an outline I've put together that I think talks about some important things about people this morning. And I've called them Faith's Friends. And I see that the friends of faith are noted by their work. I want to read again verses 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a kind of a sister community to Corinth. And so Paul was in Corinth, and so there's apparently the church in Corinth, and now there's also a church in the town next door there, maybe that spun off of the first church in Cenchrea. And he says about this Phoebe, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister in whatever business she has need of you, indeed. She has been a helper of many and of myself also. This lady, it says she is a servant. The Greek word translated here, servant, is the word we know in our English language as deacon. So he says, greet this lady named Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. The word deacon, it does mean servant, as it is translated here. In the early church, a deacon was someone who was commissioned by the church and selected by the church, then given delegated tasks under the authority of the pastor or the pastors or the apostles in the early church. Someone who had a specific responsibility to the church. I'm not sure exactly what her role was. Perhaps this Phoebe was at this time being sent by the church in Cenchrea to Rome for a particular purpose. Maybe there was somebody ill in Rome that needed to come back home to Cenchrea, and she went along to help. Maybe she had kind of a parish nurse responsibility. I don't know exactly what this Phoebe lady did, but I do know this. She was recognized as an official representative of the church in Cenchrea. That was who she was. That local body of believers said, this lady is our servant. She works for the church. So Faith's Friends serve the church, the local body of Christ. B, Faith's Friends serve the specific needs of individuals. At the end of verse 2, it says there that she was a helper of many. I can't even pronounce the word that King James uses here. It's only used here in the Greek New Testament, this word translated helper in my New King James. Sometimes there was an officer in Greek communities by this title that this Greek word was used for. He was an officer, and it was their job when somebody would come into the community that was a stranger, or especially a foreigner, had difficulties with the language and the politics of the community, that the Greek communities would hire this person and call him. He's a helper to those who have special needs. Paul uses this to describe this lady Phoebe. He says she's a great working lady. She's not only a servant of the church in Cenchrea, she has an official capacity. But this lady, she's someone who especially helps certain kinds of people. Maybe she was deputed by the church in Cenchrea to run a crisis pregnancy center. Huh? Maybe she was delegated by the church of Cenchrea to operate a clinic for the poor people who came to their community. Maybe she was given the Acts 6 responsibility of especially taking care of widows. I don't know what her responsibility specifically was, But Paul says here in verse 2 that this lady had run to his aid. You know, that takes a special kind of person, and I don't think I'm very good at this at all. Someone who sees specific needs and knows exactly how to fill them. You know, there's some people their help is not always wanted because they want to take over is what they want to do. They want to tell you what to do. And so I'm just trying to help. Yeah, you're right. Give me room to breathe, please, you know. And so there's some people who want to help for attention. There's some people that want to help to take over. I think most of us fault the other way, where what we want to help is, I'll pray for you. You know, we don't want to step in and minister to people. This is somebody who notices that maybe there's some kids that come to Awana that can't come to Sunday school, and they would dedicate their Sunday mornings to David Olson, say, David, if there's anybody you know that comes to Wednesday night and would like a ride to Sunday school, I would do that. Or somebody who would say, you know, Pastor Leeds, are there any people in our church who could use, you know, elderly people or semi-shut-in who could use a regular visit? I would do that. And that they would isolate needs and then they would do something about those needs. That's the kind of personality that this Phoebe had. And Paul said about himself, she's been that kind of person for me. There have been needs that I've had that I've said, you know, I could really use some. Oh, Phoebe shows up and it's just the right kind of help at the right time. But she faced friends, served the specific needs of individuals, faced friends, served the body of Christ sometimes in official capacities. And then I notice in these texts that faced friends build community with other workers. I like this next couple. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. If you've read your Bible at all, you've run into this couple. Six times they are listed in our New Testament. Six times this one couple. Four of those times, the first mention is Priscilla. You know, there's this couple, and it's not Dan and Lynn, but it's Lynn and Dan. Huh? At least four of the six times the lady Priscilla is listed. I always forget which is the lady, Priscilla or Aquila. You know, because it's a little confusing. I don't know too many guys named Aquila. But here's this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and she's often listed first. These guys would teach together. When Apollos was confused in his doctrine, when he first received Christ, they sat him down, and the text at the end of Acts chapter 18, rather, says that they taught him, they instructed him. And so was it just Aquila who sat down in this Bible study with Apollos and said, hey, Apollos, you're a man with zeal, and yes, you love Jesus Christ, but, you know, you're a little off on your ecclesiology. You're definitely off on your pneumatology, and you don't quite have the full understanding even of who Jesus is. No, Priscilla was part of that discussion too. So this lady was both instructed, intelligent in the scriptures, gifted in teaching, and she was part of what taught Apollos and straightened him out. When Paul had first come to Corinth, he had ministered out of their home, maybe for sure their business, because he joined them in tent making, both Priscilla and Aquila, that's what they did for a living, and Paul would join them and they would work together. And then later in the day, Paul would probably leave to go out and minister in the city square, minister in the synagogue. But he started his day, every day, with this couple. The church there, as he led that first couple to the Lord in Corinth, and other people got saved, Paul says, you know, I know where we could meet, and it was at Priscilla and Aquila's house. And he especially lists that in Ephesus that happened. I think it probably naturally also happened in Corinth. And Paul says, here in Rome, look at what he says. Let me, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had done it again. They had probably started a church in their house in Corinth. They definitely did. It's mentioned in the scriptures that they did in Ephesus. And here they are in Rome. They didn't give up. They didn't quit. But notice what he calls them. And here's where my point comes from. Paul calls Priscilla and Aquila my fellow workers in Christ. I call this faced friends build community with other workers. My grandfather used to say that fellowship was two or more guys in the same ship. Every time I say that, there's this rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a dub, you know, picture in my mind going back all the way to early elementary school. I see these three guys in this oversized, cider tub, half barrel, and they're floating out in the river someday, you know. And so when Grandpa says, you know, fellowship is two or more guys in the same ship, that's what I see, these three guys in this barrel. It was kind of tight, if I remember the elementary picture that's in my brain. But Paul called Priscilla and Aquila. He uses the same fellow, but then he goes to this workers. These are people who got into the ship with me. But we had an agenda while we were there. It wasn't just talking. It wasn't just sharing. It wasn't just building each other up. As we got into this ship together, it was for work. They're fellow workers. There's other people that he says this about in the text. It's several times we see the idea of fellow workers here. 15, 20 years ago, our church often had what we called church work days. The maintenance committee would meet, and we'd put together a list of projects that needed to be done around here. Then we'd look in the calendar, and we'd find a Saturday when we thought it was free, and we'd schedule a church work day. I liked those days. I kind of missed them. You'd come here, and there would be 25, 30 people around the church for that day, and there'd be dads working with their sons, and there'd be moms scrubbing with their kids. You'd go into the kitchen and there'd be like a zillion words per minute going in as the kitchen was being cleaned. There would be younger people learning how to do mechanical things side by side with older people. I thought it was a cool thing. Working, fellow workers. Today, I always like it when there's families that join hands to sign up for church cleaning days. We purposefully partner our Sunday school teachers. We have in most of our classes at least two teachers that are partnering together, working together. Awana, we have several different departments. And again, there's not one teacher, but there are several teachers in those various departments. People working together. Paul talks about that. There's a certain bond that Paul has with these people who are fellow workers. We ought to look for that. We ought to engage in that. One of the things that happens when a singing group is put together is, and for sure a team, is there becomes a stronger bond because of the common sweat. Right, ladies? There becomes a certain bond because of the common pain, the common commitment. You know, we put in the extra time. We did this together. I know something about you. You also stood alongside me and endured that situation. And there's a strong thing that happens when you work together as fellow workers. Let me just point out the places in the text we see this about Priscilla and Aquila. He says it in verse 9 of this guy, Urbanus. He's a fellow worker. He says, often labored with me, and we'll get back to the word labor. Verse 21, not part of what Tony read, but he calls Timothy my fellow worker. Paul liked that word, and truly, it's something that should be cherished, that here's someone who identifies with me in the work. Then I see that faith's friends labor much. That's my D there. Verse 6 reads, greet Mary, who labored much for us. There are several Marys in the New Testament. Probably this is probably none of the Marys who are listed in the Gospels. But Paul noted that here was this lady who put forth sweat. She put forth effort. She labored much in the Lord. Come down to verse 12, and these are probably twins. This Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names are translated delicate and dainty. So imagine with you two ladies, twins, sisters perhaps, and with the names delicate and dainty. And yet what Paul says about these people is they labored. They labored. They put out some effort. Also in verse 12, it says of this guy named Persis, and he also labored much. Labor requires time. Labor requires resources. It requires making a sacrifice. Labor is inconvenient. It requires self-denial. And Paul commends these that have labored much in the Lord. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, how much laboring for the Lord is enough? When do you get to retire? When should you retire? I'm not so sure you can. I'm not so sure you should when it comes to laboring for the Lord, putting forth an effort in the Lord, and face friends who dug into this ministry. Truly, they labored much. They put it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says there that if anybody desires to be a pastor, and there he uses the word office of the bishop, the overseer, the guy who's managing the total package of the church, if you desire that, it's a good work. And what he says there is it's a work worthy of doing. If you want to invest your life into something, this is worth it. This is worth it. And so Paul here speaks highly of these people who have labored much in the Lord. They've taken upon themselves the responsibility of sweating it out for the gospel, of making sure that this church thing happened. I see that friends of faith are noted by their work. And then I see, secondly, in this text that friends of faith are loved. Four times he uses a word that's a form of agape. It's translated in my New King James, beloved. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphras. I'm with Tony. I have no clue how to pronounce some of these words. And then we've already mentioned Urbanus. And then it says Stachys, my beloved. It says again of, Amplius in verse 8. Then again in Persis, the beloved. You know, these guys, I have no clue who they are. This Epaphras, Amplius, Stachys, and Persis. Who were these four people that Paul, in this text, he's listed 35 names. That's worthy enough that of all the people that lived in Rome, hundreds of thousands of people at this time, that Paul would know these 35 names in the church. But why these four? I mean, you understood, well, you may be Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla, why he would say something about. But why these four, and why does he say of these four, I love them? They're beloved. They're loved of God, and they're loved of me, Paul. I, of course, knew that Northland's girls were going to be here today, and I got to thinking, you know, they were at a regional tournament, and there was teams there from Kuiper, from Moody, from Lincoln, from Northland, from Maranatha. My favorite volleyball team of all those is Northland's. Now, when it comes to soccer, I probably prefer Maranatha. But, you know, my favorite volleyball team of those, why? Why is that? Because I have a vested personal interest. There was something about Paul and these people. Maybe he had labored with them. Maybe he especially saw something about them that he said, you know, I identify. Here's someone who has really invested in the work of the ministry the way I think it should be done. Here's someone who's put, maybe that's what happened. Maybe it was just easy to love these four people for some reason, for Paul to say, these people are special. And yet, I think the point that we should put in here is that there is a bond. Colossians chapter 3, when he speaks of the church of Jesus Christ, he says it's put together by something that every part of the unit secretes, if you will. It's like there's a sticky substance that's oozing out, and it's love. And as it secretes from each and every one of us, it should bond us together in a unique manner as Christians, as the church. And so Paul speaks to these four people that never mentioned any place else. We know nothing about them except Paul saw them in the church at Rome, or knew of them in the church at Rome. And he said here, they're loved. They're loved by God, by me. These people are loved. Friends are loved. I as I thought about this sermon and thought about this list, I could not help that I could pretty easily come up with my own list of 35 names here at Trinity Baptist Church, of people that I love in ministry. Some in this room, some have ministered here and gone on to minister in other places. And I'm not talking about pastoral staff. I'm talking about, there hasn't been that many of them. I'm talking about just people who I love the zeal they have for Sunday school, for children, for Awana, for the Word of God, for doing things decently in order. But then look at verse 17. Tony didn't read this. But now he says this. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, the face friends are those who work for the Lord. Face friends are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this list of people that I want you to greet and be kind to and note. But then he says, there's some other people I want you to note. I want you to note face enemies. These are people who cause divisions and offenses. You know, there are some people that wherever they go, there is a continual wake of conflict. It seems that they are insatiable in irritating other people. They cannot be happy. They're not happy in their home. They're not happy in their church. They're not happy in their workplace. There was this very weak baby Christian who had joined our church, and then this person became very attached to another family that was upset with me and the direction of our ministry, and that family left the church. And soon I got a letter from this weak baby Christian, and the letter was very amusing to me. Not that I was happy to get the letter from this person, but it was amusing to me because, you know those commercials where somebody stands up, I am not an actor, in my very own words, I will tell, that's exactly what this letter read like. This is me talking, nobody else is telling me what to write. And I thought, yeah, right. I know better than that. I know exactly who's telling you what. But anyway, you know, these people, these divisive people, they like to get in somebody's ear. The sad thing is I, this weak Christian that I'm talking about, ran into them someplace else. I'm trying hard not to reveal the sex, but ran into them someplace else one day and was talking to them about what was going on in their life. And I asked them when they were going to church, and, well, not going to church anymore. These divisive people, they get in the ear of a weak Christian or a immature Christian, a naive Christian, and they start running down what's going on in the ministry, and they start criticizing things. And the end result is that that weaker Christian, that immature Christian, yes, probably leaves the church with them, but doesn't continue going any place to church. I see that the enemies of faith, my number one here, enemies of faith do not serve self, do not serve Jesus, rather, but they serve self. They may appear to serve Jesus Christ. They appear to be part of our church and what's going on here. But because of this divisive thing, this that they really do is they serve themselves. Notice in verse 18 again, that do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly. And how do you identify them? By words, smooth and flattering speech. I think also here then that enemies of faith should be avoided. If there's someone who is contrary and causing divisions and factions within the church, they have slanderous speech, you should stay away from them, he says. He says, mark them, King James. He says, note them, New King James, and just stay away from them. And what does that mean? It means you don't have them over to your house and you don't go to their house. It means you don't call them up and you don't email them, you don't text them, how you doing? You don't do that. I think it probably means you're not friends with them on Facebook. And you don't exchange birthday cards or Christmas cards with them. It means when you see them at Walmart, you're civil, but the conversation remains very short. Hi, good to see you. Have a great day. Bye, we're busy. And you're off. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very loving, is it? Oh, no, it's just the opposite. That is the epitome of love. It's the epitome of loving Jesus. It's the epitome of loving the church. It's the epitome of loving those fellow workers who are working for the Lord in the church. And so when there's someone who is divisive and contrary and continually causing trouble within the church of Jesus Christ, the most loving thing you can do is let them know that their behavior is contrary to the cause of Jesus Christ. And you do that. Now, a lot of wisdom is necessary here. You just don't, you know, when someone's a little grumpy, oh, that's it, I'm going to mark you and avoid you. You're out, you know, you're done. Hey, that's the case. We're all going to go to our own islands, you know. There's no such thing as someone who isn't from time to time. But someone who has a pattern of being slanderous and critical and divisive, one of the things that we may have to do, and this, it's interesting that here in this text where his emphasis is people, he says, there's people I love to work with. There's people that are fellow laborers. There's people that I love. And there's people that I want to stay away from because they're not beneficial to a church having harmony and a church having good things in it. It's about people. It's about people. God so loved people that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved people. And if we're going to be busy in the church of Jesus Christ, and again, I'm preaching to Dan here. Yes, it's about carpet because it's about people walking on the carpet. It's about paint because it's about people looking at the paint. It's about teaching the Word of God clearly and in a way that can be applied. And you know what? I enjoy my time in my office alone studying, but it's not about the joy I get from that. It's about ministering it to people. It's about people.